Good morning. One of my privileges as a traveling speaker is to see what God is doing around North America in particular, and a place where I enjoy spending a great deal of time in the summers, I've been able to go up several times in the last few years, is Galilee Bible Camp in Renfrew, Ontario. And I have along with me a young brother from the area up there from Renfrew, Ontario, Mark Patterson, and I asked him if he'd give a word of testimony before I speak to you. So first we'll have Brother Mark Patterson, and he'll give a little word of testimony, and then I'll come up and speak. Brother Mark?
Thank you very much. If you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, perhaps you still have it open where we were reading just earlier. I would like to thank you for this opportunity to share with you what the Lord has done in my life. Truly, this is His testimony and not my own. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 8. Perhaps very familiar verses to yourself, but just a comment of these verses from my life. And saying it's my life, it will be new to you, for this is a unique testimony of what the Lord has done in my life. Ephesians 2:8 reads like this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, verse 9. Not of works, lest any should boast. 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Many times when I'm able, and the Lord presents an opportunity to share with a co-worker or a friend what the Lord has laid on my heart, things I've been enjoying in His Word, things concerning His Son, they can deny these things. They can say they're not so. It doesn't change the fact. What God has said is very much true. His Word is true. They can deny what God has said. They can, by themselves, deny who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But what they can't deny is what God has done in my life. For they can see that. A visible change. And they can see that the desire of one that is known of God, one that is redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, has a desire first to be in His Word, to be in fellowship with the saints, and to spend prayer time with and in communion with God the Father. This testimony is undeniable, and this testimony of what the Lord has done in my life I wish to share with you. At an early age, I was born to a Christian family, and at that early age I made a profession, and for what for some time seemed to be only that, a profession, and at the age of 10 I was baptized under that profession. At the age of 12, I was issued off to Camp Galilee, a Galilee Bible camp where I would spend from there on every summer thereafter. For 3 consecutive years, I was attended boys camp there. And a man by the name of Doug Pilgrim made a tremendous impression upon my life. Yet going home from camp each summer, you'd go home on fire and think, I want to do tremendous things for the Lord. But when you get into the world, and you want to do as much as the world does, and as much as your friends do, this desire quickly fades. But each summer thereafter, we'd go home with that same desire. On 96, the Lord blessed me with an opportunity to be on staff at Galilee Bible Camp. Being from a distance of some 300 miles away from this camp, I did not know too many of these people on staff, and they did not know what my life was like. And that was fortunate for myself, for my life did not bear with my profession. I was doing things which were not unto the honor and to the glory of God, and not to glorify sin by any means, but my life was not accordance to my testimony. I left camp after a summer there in 96, unchanged by the many things that I've learned of God's Word, and wishing to continue with my friends and to do as much as they did. If they would have fun at a party, I wished to be right there alongside. But all along, I did not want my Christian parents to know anything of this. I lived a very unhappy life. And for someone who wants to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday, and wants to bear the name of everything that their friends and peers and co-workers do the rest of the week, lives a very unhappy life. Yea, a very miserable life. And that was my testimony. And then I hit one posts, I'd like to call it. And there were two posts or stakes in my life that I can look back in the testimony of what the Lord has done in my life. And the first one was at Camp 97. I returned in like fashion as I had done every summer. But there had been something that the Lord has been implying to me. He'd been teaching me that admixture and not making distinctions in between the world and what is God makes one miserable. And I've been impressed upon it, this verse that says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is a God that makes distinction. In creation, He separated the day from the night. He is a God that does not mix. There's no religion. He does not condone mixture of what is pagan and what is of God. And so, these things have been impressed upon me. And I came back to camp and I saw people that were genuinely holy or living out what the best they could by the Lord's ability to live a holy, sanctified life in their outward practice. Not only when they were seen by those at camp, but when we'd get back to the cabin, these people's talk would match up with their profession. And that's one thing I did not have. And so I left camp after only spending a few days there, impressed these things, and it made somewhat of an eternal change in my walk. For from that time on, I realized that God's claims upon a Christian's life has varied here, and is something I wish to follow. After that, the Lord had presented me with an opportunity to move to Renfrew, Ontario, which I am now residing in, which is some 5 or 6 hours away from where I'd been living. And it would be a total change of friends. It would be a change of school, a change of career, for I had a part-time job at the time. And this would be a change that, I did not know what I was getting into. But the Lord had tremendous plans for my life. I came to Renfrew in that time, not knowing why exactly. I thought perhaps it's for the social time. Renfrew had a tremendous young people's group, and I desired as much as I could to be a part of that. Because these people had a testimony that lined up with their profession. The world knows those who are indeed His, and they respect those whose walk and talk line up. They may not like it. Very well, they shouldn't like it. It's convicting when one's life and one's talk lines up, but they respect that. And I found that very much, and that's what I respected myself. And so I moved to Renfrew in desire to be with the camp and with this young people's group. And I came to what I can look back to see my stake post number 2, a change in my life, and that happened the next year at Galilee Bible Camp. We were on a leadership camp. It is a week of intense studies in the Word of God. And this would perhaps be the first time I'd heard the real gospel in entirety. For we spent the whole week looking at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about the doctrines of the faith, about sanctification, about justification, and upon repentance. And that repentance made a change in my life. And as we talked upon this gospel, this is when the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit. As it says in Romans 8, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And it was upon that date, looking back, that that's when I no longer questioned whether at the end of my life, whether God would accept me or not. I was one of His, I was redeemed, but sometimes this thought comes into your mind, oh, perhaps you're not saved. Well, I settled that question once and for all there. For when I realized that salvation was not of anything that I did, and as the verse which we have read, "For grace are ye saved, and it's not of yourselves," then I realized that it is nothing of myself to keep that salvation. If I did nothing to redeem myself, there was nothing that I could do to keep that salvation. And so I seen a turn in my life from there, an assurance that the Lord had granted unto me, to know that I am one of His, and that when I die I will go to be with Him for eternity. What a tremendous blessing that would be. What a tremendous peace that brings to the one who realizes that they'd no longer have to question whether God would accept them or not. And so from there, I've had tremendous blessings from the Lord to be in children's ministries. I'm involved in what we call the Awana Club. I'm involved in camp ministry. And the Lord tremendously blessed me this past summer. I have a full-time job in which getting time off is not too hard, but consecutive time perhaps very low, maybe. I applied for the whole summer off, and I told them exactly why I wanted it off. I said, I wish to tell boys and girls, men and women, about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd wish to have the entire summer off, from halfway through June until the end of August. To the people that I told, my co-workers, this sounded absurd. Why would anyone want to volunteer 2.5 months of their time to make no money? I told them very well to share the gospel. But when I told those in authority, those who would have grant permission for me to do so, the Lord blessed me in this and granted me that time off. I spent my entire summer at Galilee Bible Camp. I wasn't there 2 or 3 weeks, and a young man I'd been working somewhat hard with and showing the scriptures to, the Lord saved that young man, made a tremendous impression upon myself. He had the clearest testimony that I think I've ever heard. The man's name was William Wilkes, and if you ever think upon him again after today, I pray that you pray for him. He's a tremendous young man, but his testimony was not prompted by anything we had said. As soon as he'd heard the gospel, he was homesick. And he wishing to leave camp because he knew that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. When that young man got saved, it was all that we could do for keeping him from hugging all the brethren. He was tremendously happy that the Lord had saved him. He knew the burden of sin off of his back. And the Lord had blessed me in being unable to be a witness in that. Well, the Lord has had tremendous blessing in my life. For I realize that it is He that has saved me. And it is He, by that same power that saves the soul, keeps the soul. And that desire, as verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ unto good works. For the oftentimes we hear Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 quoted, and they leave off verse 10, perhaps not knowingly, but this is the completion of the thought. In Christ we are created unto good works. And that we should have that desire for our walk to line up with their profession. For it says, be holy, for I am holy. That is the Lord's testimony in my life. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good work, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Thank you.
Good morning. Turn please to Isaiah 53. Appreciate that testimony. What the Lord has done in Brother Mark's life speaks to me of how easy it is in our day and age to appear to be one thing and to be something altogether different in reality. And that's a very scary thing. That I am convinced as I travel the country in many places in the United States and Canada, because there is no physical cost in most places to saying you are a Christian, that it's far too easy for people to come in and occupy a pew. And let me tell you, as one who has interest in languages, it's very easy to become fluent in Christianese. That is, you can learn the right terminology, you can have the right words, you can know the right songs, and yet you may not have the reality in your heart, the truth of having the Lord Jesus as your Savior and His Holy Spirit residing within you. Well, we're going to hear the Word of God proclaimed this morning, and it's a word that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, a word that divides between bone and marrow and soul and spirit, as it were, down to the very minutest divisions imaginable to the human mind. And where God's word is preached, it makes a change. Is your heart ready for a change? We shall see. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, put something there to mark your Bible and turn over to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. I think perhaps one of the saddest feelings that a human being can experience is a feeling of rejection. The feeling that no doubt everyone here at one time or another, perhaps many times in their life, perhaps even today, has felt. It's a sad feeling, isn't it? We all want to be accepted. Mark said in his testimony, at one point, he finally knew what it was to be accepted in the presence of God. And indeed, I believe that's the longing of the human heart, to be accepted, to be accepted by your fellow man. God has created us as social beings. We have a need for one another. In the beginning, God created Adam, but he didn't leave him that way, did he? He said it's not good for man to be alone. And even today, we need human companionship. We need fellowship. We need to be able to talk with one another and share experiences and discuss the thoughts of our minds. One of the most horrible things that they tell me about prison is when you become a belligerent prisoner and there's more discipline required, they will put you in solitary confinement, which is basically locking you up all alone in a dark room on maybe a bare mattress on a concrete floor. And they say that is a horrible thing. To be in there for one day feels like a week. And to be in there for a week feels like a month. It's a horrible thing. And I've talked with men who had been through that experience. And the thought of being alone and the feeling of being rejected is overwhelming to the human mind. Well, there's different kinds of rejection, aren't there? It's so easy to feel rejection. We live in an age when there are so many marriages that end in divorce. And I was interested to see recently in the news media that they're studying now and finding out that even years after a divorce, people still feel the pain of rejection. When you enter into a relationship like that, and I speak purely from a theoretical standpoint because, as you know, I'm single, but it's one of the deepest human relationships there is. And when that is divided and when there's rejection, well, that stays with a person. Well, you don't have to be married to experience that. Unrequited love is something the poets have been lamenting since ancient Greece and Rome. The thought of loving someone and not having them love you back. The thought of spending your time and your energies trying to win acceptance with someone, trying to please them, and they don't feel that way toward you. It's a very lonely feeling, isn't it? But what about the children of our world today? Never perhaps in history have there been more unwanted children than in our own day and age. Even in this country, one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth, our children are in many cases thrown away, rejected and unloved. Oh, many are killed right in the womb. Some are allowed to be born and dumped in garbage cans and dumpsters or left in a gutter or perhaps on a church step, whatever it is. But children rejected from earliest days, children never knowing what it's like to hear a mother's loving voice address them, never knowing what it's like to come and sit upon father's knee and have him read them a story, children crying out for love. I've met many of these children, and you probably have too. Maybe you have even relatives whose families are in that situation. Think about a boy I knew a few years ago in Rochester, New York. He came from the rough part of town, came in dirty clothes to the meeting. It was kind of an unkempt looking fellow, but he really took to me, only because I would talk to him and give him a little attention. And I got to find out about him, and he had never known his father, had no idea who his father was. He had known a succession of boyfriends that his mother had, but none of them showed him the love of a father. And then one summer, the summer before I met him, his mother was out drinking and carousing with some friends at the Genesee Falls in western New York, and she fell over the falls and was killed. He wasn't there to see it, but his older sister, who was only a few years older, in her early teens, she was there to see it. And now deprived of his mother and not knowing his father, now he was living with his mother's boyfriend. And his mother's boyfriend now had a new girlfriend. And they got into domestic disputes, and he attacked the new girlfriend with a knife. And so when last I saw him, he was being taken away by child services, probably to be put in foster care. It's a very sad thing, but that's not an isolated incident. It's not something of its own. in our world, is it? His story can be duplicated millions of times over as we go around the globe. Unwanted, rejected. That's how many people feel. Striving for acceptance. It's a lonely feeling for human beings to think about rejection. But you know, it's something the Bible speaks a great deal about. And there are many people in the Bible who experienced rejection. I think about Leah in the book of Genesis. I always feel rather sorry for her. You can imagine her going to school and people saying, oh, there comes old weak eyes. You know, she wasn't as good looking as her sister Rachel. Rachel was the babe of the family, you know. The Mary Kay salesman would come to the door and say, well, Rachel, she doesn't need much improvement. But Leah, well, we've got a whole line that could help you out, darling, because you're going to need all the help you can get. You can imagine Jacob's shock when, after him being the great deceiver and supplanter that he was, after working for 7 years, he comes and he finds and decides that he loves Rachel and wants to marry her, and he works 7 years for her hand in marriage, and he wakes up the night after the wedding, and he realizes, I married the wrong woman. He's married to Leah. I got the homely one. What's going on here? But you know, God subsequently showed, I think, that she loved him more than Rachel loved him. And I always felt sorry for her. Because while God honored her in giving her more children and blessing her, and yet she never seemed to have the full love and acceptance of her husband Jacob. And that indeed is a sad thing. Well, she wasn't isolated, was she? Joseph, one of Jacob's children by Rachel, he would know what it was like to be rejected. His brethren couldn't stand him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. In fact, one day as he came out at the behest of his father to view what they were doing, they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come, let's kill him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. They threw him into a pit, and they decided they'd leave him there to die. And later scriptures tell us they sat down and ate their lunch. You want to talk about cold and callous. These fellows didn't have a compassionate bone in their body. And they were going to just leave him there to die of thirst or die exposed to the elements. But finally they said, no, we will show a little mercy. Let's sell him into slavery. At least we can make a fast buck over our brother. And they sold him into slavery. But God had his hand on him and took him to Potiphar's house. And even there he knew what it was like to be rejected. Because he lived for the Lord. He lived a separated, holy life. Even though no eyes were upon him, he was rejected because Mrs. Potiphar tried to seduce him, and he wouldn't heed her entreaties. He didn't give place to her seduction. And because of that, he suffered under a false accusation and was put into prison. The man knew what it was like to be rejected. What about Moses? Here was a man who came out, and what was in his heart was he wanted to deliver his people. Like Gandhi and Martin Luther King in our own era, he looked around and saw oppression. And he wanted to deliver people from that oppression. Even more so in Moses' case, he knew the living God, knew God's promises toward his people, and he wanted to see them brought out of bondage into the promised land. But when he went down to deliver them at first, and he tried to mediate between two quarreling Jews, they said, who made you judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptians? And they rejected him. And he knew what it was to go out into the desert of Midian for 40 years before God's timetable would be right for him to come back and deliver his brethren. And even there, let me tell you, during the 40 years he led them, he knew rejection. Because often they were saying, you know, this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. Let's make a golden calf. Or they'd say, Moses, he brought us out here in the desert to die. We should have been back by the Nile River having our barbecues with the leeks and onions and cucumbers and the flesh pots and all those sort of things. He knew rejection and loneliness and hardship all his life. You come to the book of Job, and there's a man who perhaps more than anyone else in the Old Testament suffered rejection. A man who knew what it was to have great loss, and probably had many more friends before his trial, but all he had come to see him in his troubles were three friends who turned out to be a mixed blessing at very best. You remember, they were a grief of mind to him in accusing him of all sorts of things that were untrue. Poor Job. So the Bible knows a good deal about rejection. Well, you say, what is worse than human rejection? What is worse than having someone you love not love you and reject you. What is worse than that? I'll tell you what's worse than that. Having the God who made you, who fashioned you, who knows your inward parts, everything about you, having Him reject you, that is far more sad and fearsome than any human rejection ever could be. You see, it's among the most solemn portions of Scripture that the Bible tells us one day the Lord Jesus will sit on a great white throne, great and white, because He is pure and holy and entirely untainted and unstained by sin. And He is going to sit on this throne judging. And many people who stand before that throne, in fact, if you get to stand before the great white throne of judgment and it's a question of you being judged, it's too late for you, my friend. You're going to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." Huh? What a sad thing. God, who loves each one of us, who created each one of us to know Him, who has all sorts of plans for us, limitless, unimaginable blessings that He wants to pour out on us, and many human beings are going to hear Him say, "Leave. Depart from me. Get out of here. I'm rejecting you. Leave my presence." Not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for a month, not just for a year, not for 100 years, for an eternity. For an unending period of time. Get out of my sight. I don't want to know you. I choose not to know you. I don't know you. You have no part in my plan and purposes. As a hymn says, sad, sad, that bitter wail, almost, but lost. Imagine seeing God in His holiness. Seeing Him in His beauty, seeing the saints in their rest and their comfort, seeing believers having every tear wiped away from their eyes, and yet being told to go out into the outer darkness, being told to go into the blackness of darkness forever, into unquenchable fire where the worm dies not. I tell you, that's even more sad than human rejection, for it never need be. Do you know that God never created the lake of fire or intended it for human occupancy? He created it for Satan and his angels. He created it for the very epitome of evil, if you will, to be housed in. But if someone rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't come to Him, if they neglect Him, if they don't turn from their sins in repentance and believe what God has said, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, God has nothing left to offer them but what they've already chosen in their life. If you reject God in this life, He will reject you for all eternity. You say, "Well, I don't want to reject Him outright. I just want to have a little fun in the world. I've got nothing against God. And one of these days I'm going to get serious about Him. And just as long as my parents, who are Christians, or my grandparents, or my friends, or those at Greenwood Hills, just as long as they don't know what I'm doing, I'm going to go out and I'm going to live a double life." Well, you know, not doing anything with the Lord Jesus Christ and not coming to Him, neglecting Him, if you will, is practically the same as rejecting Him. And there's going to come a moment in time when people who have neglected the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior that God has given for them, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," if they will reject Him, there's no remedy. There's no second chance. There's no court of appeal. They will hear Him say, "Depart from me." As certainly as I'm standing here before you, God's word is certain and sure. And God never lies. The Bible says He cannot lie. A sad thing. You say, "Well, why would God possibly reject people who He's made? Why would He take people that He created in the image and glory of God, created to know Him, created to enjoy Him forever? Why would He possibly cast them into eternity of hell? Isn't God love?" Oh, absolutely He is. But let me tell you what the Bible says about each one of us, about preacher as well as congregation. He says that you and I are sinners. Now that's a word that's become trivialized in our language today. There's a certain banality with it. The president and other people can get up on public TV and can say, "I have sinned." And people say, "Well, we read that in the tabloids already. Okay, let's move on." No. The Bible says that sin is a great offense to God. that he is angry with the wicked every day, that he can't abide sin, that one tiny sin, like a deadly cancer cell, can't abide in his presence. He must put it out and deal with it. It's not a small thing to say we're sinners. The Bible has said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it goes on to say, the wages of sin is death. That's what sin merits. That's what it deserves. You say, but wait, I'm not like some other sinner. I'm not like Charlie Manson. I'm not like Hitler. I've done plenty of good things. Well, you may have, my friend. But God has one standard. It's perfection. And if you don't meet that standard, rejection by God is the only thing you can know. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I tell you, many people are going to be rejected by God because they don't choose to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't choose the way of salvation, the narrow way that he's provided. It's not that he's incapable of saving us. He's capable of saving anyone. I don't care what your background is, whether you think you've sinned big or little. When you see that sin renders us unfit before God and robs us of the moral rectitude needed to even live a life that would please God. When you see how undone and lost you are and perishing by it. And you come to God, God says, all that cometh unto me, I will not cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen to the certainty of it. God says he will save you if you will turn from your sins and ask him to save you. Ask him to give you new life. You say, I don't know if I could clean up my act at this point. I don't know if I could leave off the sin. Come to Christ first. Say, Lord, I want to have done with that old life. I want to live the life for you. I want to have eternal life. He says he'll give you his Holy Spirit and the power to live a new life. The power to live resurrection life. For the Lord Jesus has risen again from the dead. And if you trust him as your Savior, God says you've died with him on the cross, but you've risen again too, that you might walk in newness of life, says Romans chapter 6. So there's no need to be rejected by God. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. That is his desire. But you know, so many fail to do so because they love darkness rather than light. I pray that it wouldn't be anyone here. Well, you know, God won't reject you if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a solemn thing that in the scriptures we've read today, it speaks about another one who was rejected. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In John chapter 1, it says, he came unto his own. In the Greek, it means his own thing. He came into his creation. He came into the world he made. And the next clause says, and his own, in the Greek, his own people received him not. They rejected him. Imagine, God came into this world. God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus came, the Son of God, in a manner in which people could see and touch and handle and behold and carefully consider. And man looked at him very closely, and they rejected him. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ leaves no room for human pride and no room for human effort. You see, everybody today wants to get to heaven and say, well, God, I always knew I made it. I always knew I was a pretty good guy. I mean, look at all the good things I did, and that's why I'm here. No, the verses Mark read to us in Ephesians 2 says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. In our hearts, when we're alone perhaps, it's very natural as human beings to want to think, we're okay. We're not such a bad person. We've made mistakes in our life, but we're not too bad. Well, when one man came into their midst who was absolute purity, who was entirely good, who was the summum bonum of perfectness. People looked at him and they said, you know, this light that's shining in our midst, it shows us in all of our deficiencies. You know how it is. You turn on and you catch one of those beauty pageants on television. And you look and you say, my, look at that woman. I mean, she's gorgeous, but I can imagine the kind of plastic surgery she's had. And look at her teeth. She had to have had caps.
And immediately you begin going down the person and you begin saying, well, she's got to have this or that wrong for her. And finally, if you can't say anything else, you say, well, I bet she's a mean old nasty person. Why do we say that? Why as human beings do we think that? It's because you look in the mirror and you say, well, my nose is a little crooked. My teeth are a little crooked. Had too much iced tea and coffee to drink over the years. They're a bit stained. And I certainly can't fit into one of those bathing suits they wear on the beauty pageants. I'm not like that. And therefore, we try and run down the person who we're looking at who's obviously beautiful. Well, imagine the Lord Jesus coming into this world. And he never said a wrong word. He never had a wrong thought. He never did anything that he had to regret. He never sinned. The Bible puts it very strongly. It says he was sin apart. And on more than one occasion, God opened heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love how Darby translates that. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I have found all my delight. And God was so perfectly pleased with him. In Song of Songs, it describes him as the altogether lovely one. God completely accepted him. But what did man do? Oh, Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected of men. They looked at that perfect one and they hated him. And they put him up on a cross, the ultimate calculated shame that they could heap upon him. And they crucified him there. And they hoped that that would be the end of him. They thought, now nobody will worship him. Now he'll be forgotten. Now he'll just maybe be a curse word. Now no one will take him seriously. Imagine their shock when 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Peter would put it this way. You've taken him. And by wicked hands you've crucified and slain him. But I tell you, says Peter, that God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. In another passage, Paul would add, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has appointed, in the which he has shown in that he has raised him from the dead. And the truth of the resurrection this morning shows that while man rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and while men and women continue to reject him, maybe someone in this room today continues to reject him, while that is true on man's side, on God's side, God says, I've completely accepted him. In fact, he's my ideal of manhood. I'm going to keep him in glory. I'm going to see him at the right hand of my majesty on high. I am going to put all enemies under his feet. I am going to make him rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords because this is the man I want in the glory. And someone has well said that God is so delighted with his Son that he is going to people heaven with individuals just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing is when we come to Christ and receive him as Savior, he begins to work in us that process of setting us apart to himself. He immediately sees us as accepted in the Beloved One, Ephesians 1 says. He immediately sees us as seated in the heavenlies with Christ. In God's mind, it's a done deal. It's already transpired. Yes, there's a practical walking and learning with God. Yes, there's falls and bumps and faults that God has to deal with us about. Yes, he has to chasten and discipline us betimes. But you know, we have the confidence that God, having already justified us, declared us righteous in his sight through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, having sanctified us, set us apart for him, that one day God is going to glorify us. That he's going to present us in glory, conformed to the image of his Son. You know, he'd never, ever reject his Son. His Son is completely accepted and acceptable in his sight. And you know something? When he looks at the believer, when he looks at the person whose faith and confidence and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the righteousness of God. He sees the work of the Lord Jesus on their behalf. And just like he hasn't rejected his Son, the Lord Jesus, and will never reject him, so he will never, to the age of the ages, reject the person who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The believer is said to be in Christ, and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's a horrible thing to know rejection. To know human rejection is indeed sad. I wish I could preserve everyone in this room from human rejection. I wish I could preserve myself from it, but I've no guarantee of that. Well, you know, though man may reject me, I have a Savior who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He can be your Savior as well. And there's many here who can testify that his promises are yea and amen, that they're true, that he won't leave, that he does accept us. And best thing of all, being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never know God's rejection. What a wonderful Savior we have, who gave his life at such a cost, and yet has redeemed us back to God if we put our faith and trust in him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are thankful for thy gospel. It is indeed good news. We're thankful to be accepted in thy sight through the Lord Jesus. It's no merit of our own, but it's solely based on what he has done. We give thee praise for him. Pray that if there's anyone here, young or old, who does not know the Lord Jesus, that they would trust him as their Lord and Savior, that they'd quit pretending and know the reality of salvation in Christ. We pray for the Sunday school and think of these young lives growing up in an evil world. We pray that they trust Christ and go on to live godly lives for him. We ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.